Last week, I started talking with you as a continuation of our series on the story of love. And we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit and about how God gave that gift to us as His children. We talked about how Pentecost was last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the time of the giving of the Holy Spirit to that first church that we read about in the second chapter of Acts. But the other thing we also discovered and learned was is that Pentecost was not just about the New Testament, it was also about the Old Testament, because it was one of the feasts that the Israelites celebrated. Of the six feasts, it was the third one. You know, again, you know the story, how the children of Israel at the time of Passover left the bondage of Egypt, and in 50 days, which is what the word Pentecost means, 50, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And it was there that God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments and the law of how they're to live. And they had a feast to celebrate that time. In the second chapter of Acts, it was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that the Holy Spirit was given by God. And it was a fulfillment of what Jesus had said was going to happen. In Acts 2, the 8th verse, it says, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." There's something, though, I just want to look at very quickly, though, even before we get into that, because when Jesus, let me back that up, when God's presence comes, He doesn't sneak in to a place. God doesn't sneak in, because the power of God changes everything. It changes the very environment. Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the second book of the Old Testament. That's the book of Exodus. In the first Pentecost, God's presence came, and it changed the very environment in a very physical way. The 19th chapter in the 16th verse will start, and this is where the children of Israel are at the base of Mount Sinai, God's holy mountain. In the 16th verse, it starts, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. A very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God as they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." You see, the very presence of God does not come in unannounced. The power of God can't be contained by our physicality in this world. And the same thing happened then in the second chapter of Acts when the Holy Spirit came. This is in Acts, the second chapter, the second and third verses. It says, "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Now, something you need to understand about some of the wording in there. In the original Greek language, the words for wind and spirit are exactly the same. It's the same word. So, in other words, the wind that came into that house was not a physical occurrence of the pressure changing in the atmosphere that created wind. It was the actual presence of the Spirit of God that was entering that house. And it changed not only the physical environment, it changed every person that was there. And then we also just read that Luke said that there appeared to be tongues of fire over their head. Now watch what it says here. It doesn't say that there were tongues of fire. It said they appeared to be tongues of fire. There's a difference between those two things. You got to remember, Luke is trying to record something that he had never seen before. There's no other case in the scripture where you hear of this happening. He's identifying something that was brand new. But this is how incredible God is, because God does everything in perfection. The people that were sitting in that house, the Israelites, would have known exactly what that fire represented, because fire always represented the presence of God. Look back in the Bible. Exodus, the third chapter. Moses goes up to the mountain because what does he see that brings it to him? What is it? It's a burning bush. It was the presence of God. The Bible tells us then that when they were going through the desert, that God sent a pillar of cloud to lead them by day. And what did he provide for them at night? A pillar of fire. There was that consuming fire on the top of Mount Sinai that we just read. God's presence was in fire. And then even the tabernacle that they built in order to worship God. This is in Exodus 40. The Bible tells us that once the tabernacle was done, the presence of God came like a great descending fire. So every one of those people would have recognized the symbolism of what it was that God was doing when that tongue of fire appeared. Well, church, the power of God that did all of that is the same power that's available for us today. That did not change. It did not go away. The day of Pentecost in the New Testament was the giving of the Holy Spirit to help us in our lives, to be able to live as Christians in a world that it's very difficult to live as a Christian. It's so much easier as we go on for us to justify the things that we do because, well, gosh, everybody's doing it. It must not be that bad. You do know that numbers have nothing to do with right and wrong. If 5,000 people do something wrong, it's still wrong. And yet in our culture, in our world today, it's just, you know, I just want to fit in. I don't want to draw a lot of attention to myself. I don't want people pointing a finger and calling me weird any more than they already do. You're welcome. I just said that because you were all thinking that the minute it came out of my mouth. I'm just trying to live my life. I just want to get by. I don't want to draw a lot of attention. But you see, the fact is, Jesus said in John 14 that he was going to be sending a helper to us to help so that we would not be out there alone by ourselves. He says in John 14, 26, he says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all of the things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." The word that Jesus used there for advocate is parakletos. That's the original language, parakletos. And what that word means is the same that you would use to describe someone that was going to speak on your behalf in a court of law. Same word, parakletos. So if you had a lawyer that was going to speak on your behalf, he is your advocate. That's what the Holy Spirit is for us. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, court of law, I don't understand what that means. Well, you have to understand that the presence of the Holy Spirit, as well as Jesus, is in the presence of Almighty God. And what are they doing right now? They're praying on your behalf. The Bible says they're praying on our behalf. Paul in Romans 8:24 said, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, rose from the dead, is at the right hand of God interceding for us." He's praying for you. And so when you're walking through these things of your life, when you're struggling, when you're dealing with a health issue, when you're dealing with relational, maybe finances, whatever that might be, you're not alone. Jesus is praying for you at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit was given to be able to walk with us through those times. Another thing about the time of Pentecost in the New Testament, it was also the beginning of the church. The first church started, second chapter of Acts, where you see people come together that are of like mind, those that accepted who Jesus was and acknowledged the fact that he was the Son of God, that he did rise from the dead, and to ask for forgiveness for sins. And then they did something else, because it wasn't just the words that they spoke, because from that point on, the Bible tells us that they had committed their lives to living that way with one another. It changed who they were. And this is why Luke wrote the books that he did. He wrote his gospel to be able to tell about the story of Jesus as he lived and ministered in the physical body. And then he wrote the book of Acts for us to be able to see the things that Jesus was continuing to do through the physical body of the church. See, we are a continuation of the work that Jesus began. That's who we are. That's why we talk about that here so often. And when the day of Pentecost came in the second chapter of Acts, it marked the beginning of new elements of the work of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit, if I can say it this way, actually changed at the second chapter of Acts. Here's what I'm talking about. From that point on, it meant that his presence was now universal. prior to the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit ministered to one group of people, the Israelites. Those are the only ones. You never read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit came to minister to the Romans or to the Greeks or to the Philistines, the Midianites, the Babylonians. None of those groups had the Holy Spirit come. It was only the Israelites. But now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts, every single person could hear the Word of God. That's why when you read that account, it says the disciples started to speak, and all of the different people groups that had come, they could hear them speaking in their own language. These guys didn't just suddenly go to a course on how to learn a new language. All of a sudden, God gave them that ability, and as they spoke, each one heard it. Why? Because every single person now was going to be able to come before God, and the Holy Spirit was going to be available to them, just as He is today. He's no respecter of persons. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to people that just read their Bible every single day and pray all the time and give money to the church and always show up and all. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is available for everyone. You don't have to be part of a big church. You don't have to be a pastor someplace. You don't have to be a worship leader. All you need to do is just call on the name of God. Call on His name and the Holy Spirit is there. The second thing that changed was that His presence was now permanent. You say, well, that's kind of weird, isn't it, Pastor? What do you mean it's permanent? Well, if you read through the stories of the Old Testament, you do see that the Holy Spirit came to men in the Old Testament, but then He would leave. Let me give you a couple quick examples. Think of Samson. Samson, the Holy Spirit would come on him to make him strong in order to deal with the Philistines, but then he would leave, and there's no better place to see that in a very tragic story. We know that Delilah was not on the up and up with Samson. She wasn't exactly being honest with him. As a matter of fact, she got paid a tremendous amount of money by the Philistines to give him up. And the story tells us, and you know how it happened, that he fooled with her a little bit and said, well, you know, if you wrap me up in new ropes, I can't break the ropes. That's the secret of my strength. And of course, that didn't work and some other things. But then at the end, he finally told her, this is what gives me my strength. And you read this in Judges 16:20. It's one of the saddest verses, I think, in virtually all the scripture. It says, then Delilah called out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. This is after she cut his hair. And he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll just go out as before and shake myself free. But watch, he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Holy Spirit had left him in that time. King Saul is another one. The Holy Spirit came on King Saul so powerfully once that he began to prophesy with all of the prophets. You read that in 1 Samuel 10:10. But then later on we read that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and an evil spirit came to torment him. There's no indication that King David ever lost the presence of the Holy Spirit, but he certainly knew that it could happen. Because he writes in Psalm 51:11, the 51st Psalm is a very powerful psalm. It's David at his, groveling's not the right word, but he's certainly in understanding and knowing what's going on, because this is the chapter where David writes after his sin with Bathsheba has been revealed. Remember this? The prophet Nathan came. And David writes in the 51st Psalm, and he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. But church, the good news is we never have to pray that prayer. We never have to pray that prayer. The Holy Spirit is here for us. And it's actually the very next verse that David wrote. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Church, that's what we have this morning through the Holy Spirit. We should have joy in our lives. We should have a spirit that sustains us, a willing spirit, meaning, God, whatever you want from me, I'll do. So the Holy Spirit was universal. The Holy Spirit was now permanent. And then finally, the Holy Spirit's presence was now perfecting. Perfecting. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at Samson and Saul, you realize that whether the Holy Spirit came or went, nothing really changed with them. They were the same men. They died the same way. Saul died in a battle in a place that he probably should not have been because he wasn't asking God. Samson, of course, you know the story. He's standing between the two pillars. His eyes have been gouged out. They didn't change who they were. But now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, it isn't just strength that He gives us. It's a purity in our lives that we can continue to grow. that we can continue to change, to mature, if you will. I know people don't like that word, but it still fits in who we are called as Christians, to mature, to grow. And is that not what we talk so much about here at Remnant Life Church? That knowing the Bible is vitally, critically important, but it's more important to live the Word than it is to memorize it. It's more important for people to see who we are, to know and to walk with the presence of the Holy Spirit every day means that I'm living more and more like Jesus with my words and with my actions. And that same Holy Spirit is your advocate, church. He's the one that goes on your behalf. He's your advocate. He's my advocate. Because the fact is, the accuser, Satan, wants to constantly try and remind you of who you have been. Does that make sense? Wants to remind you of who you have been. All of those things back there that you've done, that you knew weren't right, maybe it was a long time ago. Well, you've asked forgiveness of those. And you know what, church? When that happens, you are forgiven. There's no, well, I'm not sure if my prayer really took. Your prayers don't take. If your heart is contrite before the Lord and you're confessing honestly, you are forgiven, the Bible tells us. But Satan wants you to believe that that's not true. He wants you to stay bound to those things that you either have done or are continuing to do. And in reality, if you just humble yourself before God and ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and to continue to work in your life and to strengthen you, you can have victory over those things if they're still a part of your life. You can be completely and totally released from the things of the past. All you have to do is just believe in the Word of God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us. Cleanse means to clean. You don't still have that. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There were some results that happened in that second chapter, weren't there? Short-term and long-term. Short-term results, 3,000 people came to know Jesus because Peter got up and started preaching under the anointing. First guy, first preacher ever to preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But then it continued. It didn't stop there. Because the long-term results of what happened are still being felt today. Those 12 guys that were hiding in a room just less than 2 months before that, suddenly now they're traveling all over the known world preaching about Jesus. And so much so that every single one of them, with the exception of John, gave up their lives. Their lives were taken. They were all martyred, some of them in some very horrible ways. If you've ever read about what happened to the disciples after that time went, some of them were killed in some very horrific ways, and yet they went to their death proclaiming Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were brave? Because they were? No, not at all. They were the ones hiding up in the room. But when the Holy Spirit came, it changed them, just as it changes us. One more thing, and then I'm finished. There's more, I think, that needs to also be understood about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Because the purpose and the importance of that time, watch now, was not the manifestations that were shown. It was not about that. The violent rushing wind, the tongues of fire, being able to speak in those languages that they did not know, everybody could hear in their own tongue. That was not what was most important. And yet, church, I think we know that in today's culture, it's the sensational things that draw the most attention. And yes, God changes things when He comes. Are those things real? Yes, they are. Are they important to what it is that God's doing according to what He wants to do? Yes. But as soon as we take our eyes off of the glory of God and put them on the manifestations that are taking place, the presence of God, His blessing on whatever it is that's happening, is going to be removed because the glory is going to the wrong place. Think about it. Every big ministry that's ever happened, every great move of God has at some point come to an end. Why? Because they took their eyes off of God and they put them on man. Church, it does not matter if you're standing in front of in a pulpit with 20 people or 20,000. We are only vessels. That's all every single one of us are. We're just vessels. Nothing more. We're to be used of God in the way. I had a preacher tell me, he said, I don't like saying used. Don't say that. And I tried not to for a while. I actually did. I respected the guy. I thought maybe he's on to something. Maybe I shouldn't say God uses us. But I kept coming back to that because it's voluntarily that I want to be used. That's who I want to be. Anything that I can do, any of my skills, any ability that God's given me, it belongs to Him. Because as quickly as He gives it, is just as quickly as He can take it away. And that's why it's so important in our lives, church, that we are following what it is that God says when we're blessed. And I know that there are many of you here that do that. When God blesses you, you need to bless those around you. You need to be obedient to what the Word of God says, because the focus has got to be Him. The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ, and Christ leads us to the Father. We are not a part of that equation, church. God doesn't need us in the way that so many people suddenly believe that He does. Remnant Life Church will go on perfectly without Dave Dorado, if that's what God wants. Anything that you're involved in will go on just fine without you, if that's what God wants. And see, so many times we place ourselves in a situation where we almost want to go, boy, God, you are sure lucky that I'm here. No, we're His vessels, that's all. We're used by Him willingly, giving our lives to Him in whatever capacity and whatever that looks like. And so I want to encourage you this morning, even as we brought these young ones and put them in place of that position of responsibility, as they grow and as they continue to learn, it doesn't matter with what you're doing, if anybody knows about it or if nobody knows about it, you're serving God. And that's what's most important. The Holy Spirit, church, is here for every single one of us. Why? Because of God's great love. Bow your heads with me if you would. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that you have given to each and every one of us here. And Father, if there is anyone in this room right now, anybody listening to the sound of my voice that has never acknowledged you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that this very moment would be the moment to just simply ask you to come into my life, to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, to acknowledge, Father, that I need you, to ask you to forgive me and to come and to be Lord of my life. Lord, I surrender my life to you anew today. And I pray that for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we are not nearly as important as we like to think that we are. And yet, I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I'm a daughter of God. And Father, I thank you that when we come to you, that you bring us into that family. And it's a family of eternity. It's a hope of glory that you have given to each and every one of us that have asked you to come into our lives, to know that we have eternity with you ahead. But until that time comes, Father, I pray that each and every one of us would desire to live, to act, to speak more and more as a child of God, so that others can see that I can minister to them in a way that just simply points them to you. Father, again, I thank you for each and every person here today. I pray your blessing over them. And I ask God now that as we leave this place, that you would watch over us, protect us. Thanks again for our dads. And I pray, God, that we'll just have a great day together today in all that we say and do. And I pray these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen. Amen.